Let's get right into the main message here. We'll start off with a definition from Wikipedia. Yeah, it's Wikipedia, but it's not 100% accurate, but I think overall it does a pretty good job. Wikipedia, the definition of meditation, under the definition of meditation, it has this to say: it describes a state of concentrated attention on some object or thought or awareness. It usually involves turning the attention inward to a single point of reference. It's often recognized as a component of Eastern religions. It's been practiced for over 5,000 years. The word meditation comes from the Latin meditatio, which indicated every type of physical or intellectual exercise, but then it later evolved into the specific meaning of contemplation. Now, we've been around any time in God's church. From time to time, we're exhorted to meditate as a Christian. But what exactly does that mean? Well, let's explore this topic today's sermon. We'll first go to Romans 13 and read at least one scripture that was started off the sermonette. I think we're in sync in a lot of ways today. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And we heard how to spend our time in an overall way. We're to feed on the spiritual. We want to obtain the mind of Christ as our example. Now, if we just live our lives day to day with the day-to-day cares, all the physical things that we need to accomplish, it's really not getting us nowhere spiritually, obviously. There are a number of basic ways that we devote ourselves to the spiritual. These are not all inclusive, but we always hear about prayer, how vital prayer is on a regular basis. We hear about reading our Bibles. We hear about fasting as needed. And then there is meditation. There is meditation. It's to reflect on, to consider and ponder, to deeply reflect. Now, if we lack meditation, even in a non-spiritual way, we're kind of living on the surface of life, right? We don't ever think about anything deeply. It's just very surface, very superficial. And certainly in the spiritual, we're really not going to delve into the deep things of God. And we remain shallow in that respect. We can make an analogy with clean and unclean animals. Think of the eating habits of a pig versus a cow, right? You ever hear like, hey, he's like a pig, right? I've heard that. Just gobbles it down. Just gobbles it down. There it is. But a cow, you've ever heard, it's fascinating how they actually have two stomachs. Sometimes at Thanksgiving, I'd like to have two stomachs. But sometimes the one becomes two. But the cow will eat and will graze, and then it will actually, sounds maybe disgusting, but it regurgitates that food and chews it again. That chewing again is chewing the cud. You ever hear that phrase, chew the cud? And then it swallows it and goes into its second stomach. Fantastic. It is really processed, that food. It's really digested. So in a similar way with God's word, you don't want to swallow it very quickly and just forget about it. We had to really chew on things like God's word. Now, I know many in the congregation have just gone through the Bible reading program, and I think that's fantastic. That's wonderful. And there's like a second wave of that, which is great. But one thing you want to keep in mind is not just to read for reading's sake. Like, oh, I got to catch up, so I'm going to read as fast as I possibly can, and without digesting what you're reading. I actually think that the best form of Bible study, so to speak, is reading the Bible, but slowly and meditatively, and time to stop and think, what's the point of that scripture? Why is this section written the way it is? Is there a context to it? How can I apply what is being read? You know, so that's bringing in the meditation aspect of it. And so it's like, you know, hand in glove, that here's the word, but you got to spend a little time thinking about it and reflecting upon it, or else it's just, you're just kind of going through the motion and going through the words. Of course, that's true about anything that we read. We can read very quickly and not process it, but certainly with the Bible, there's times to stop and think. What am I reading? What's really being said? Meditation is not necessarily, as some people might think, is I got to go up into that cabin in the woods. I've got to, you know, spend a week by myself. Nobody is around. And there I can finally meditate. Now, that would be a great time to meditate. Of course, how many people can afford to do that? But if that's your only concept, that's a wrong concept, because meditation is basically should take place every day. It's when you are pondering things in more than a superficial way, and that includes God's word. You don't have to be on a mountaintop to just, I can finally meditate on God's word. No, it can and should take place every day. Example of meditation, you know, hearing a good message, a Bible study, a DVD message, or a good article you might read, but then you take some time and think about it, and maybe if it's very personal to you, really something that hits you, hey, that's something I need to pray about. This is an aspect of my life, and so you're processing that information and digging deeper into it and thinking about it more, and then you would pray about it, and you can see how all these things wonderfully can work together to enhance our Christian walk. Henry Ford IV said the following. He said, thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason that so few engage in it. Yeah, it takes some effort. It's easy in the Twitter world that we live in just to, you know, have little these snips of information and go on to the next piece of information. It's shallow. It's shallow. You know, there's times to dig in. It's a process of meditation to get us to think and ponder in a deep way. Now, let's go to Acts 17, because I can think of a group of people in the Bible who definitely must have practiced meditation in the New Testament. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we're talking the early church of God, and, you know, there's some people that really question Paul. Hey, what's with this guy? He's persecuting Christians. Now he's getting up and giving us a sermon. So there were these Bereans, those who lived in Berea, that heard it. And they're like, we got to think about this. Like, this is what he said. Let's make sure we get the Bible out. Let's make sure that it makes sense. And I'm sure they must have talked about it also, as far as, does this all square? What do you think? And that was a good process that they went through. They just didn't accept it right off the bat, but they thought about it. And they wanted to make sure that, yeah, this definitely reflects God's way. And they were commended. They were commended, the Bereans. Well, let me give you 7 points on why. Why do we need to meditate? Why do we need to meditate. Point number one is to win the battle for the control of our mind. Win the battle for the control of our mind. We could also ask the control of, you know, our time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, this is a challenge for sure. Bring every thought. It's a challenge, but that's the exhortation that we have from Paul. Because there is a battle for the control of what we think about. What do we spend time on? And in a nutshell, there are two forces at work, as we know. You know, there's God's way, God's laws, the attitude of Christ, and there is the worldly ways, and which are fueled by the influence of Satan. And you know, it's a no-brainer to know which way we want to be influenced by and what road we want to travel as much as possible. A book of Romans brings out this struggle here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Paul the Apostle admitted the following. Romans 7 verse 14. He said the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am sold under sin. He realized that even he struggled. Paul the Apostle. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would that I don't. That which I hate, I do. And it's back and forth battle that he had. I want to do this, but wow, I fail so many times. And he realized it's a real challenge. Even Paul did. And in verse 23, he said, "There is a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So he realized, wow, there is a struggle. There's kind of two ways to go. Of course, he winds up by saying, "Hey, I think that God is helping me. And I think that, you know, times I do sin, the times I don't, I fail, I do have an advocate with Christ." Now, we want to separate thinking from meditation. You know, we have to think about a lot of things. You know, we have to think about you know, what we're going to do today and what are the chores for today. But meditation is when we do stop and spend some time on something important. Now, meditation could be kind of on a level of, wow, you know, I have an important decision in life. You know, I have a job decision. I have a decision that regards my health or anything like that. So, yeah, sure, that's a time where you want to do some thought about it and not just make any kind of rash decision. But certainly, we want to meditate on the important things of God. You know, how am I implementing these things? You know, where am I at? Where am I at? Chapter 6 of Romans. Talks about verse 16. Don't you know that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. A lot of ways in the Bible, a lot of things are put very simply. There's two ways, right? There's God's way and not God's ways. There's, you know, the tree of life and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So some things are kind of boiled down to two different things. But those involve our choices, and those involve, you know, where our thoughts are, and our thoughts lead to actions. So we want to be pondering things deeply, so our influence is to choose and do the right things. Where does sin start? You know, where does sin actually start? James tells us very clearly the process. The book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. He said, "But every man is tempted, every woman, every person is tempted when they are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. Then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." Well, it starts in the mind. It starts with our thought process. And where do we go from there? If our meditation is, you know, on a godly level and a positive level, our actions will follow, because that will be the initial influence that we have. But when it's not there, then we're could be prone to every whim and make some wrong decisions. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. Get some wisdom here from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17. Actually, let's go to 23, verse 7, a few pages up. Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, your heart is the in essence of who you are, you know, the real you, your heart, your conscience, everything about you. And here's a proverb that says, you know, that's kind of who you are, the kind of thoughts that run through your mind. Because thoughts lead to actions. Sometimes we think one thing and do something else, but really it's our thoughts and our mind that is really what governs. You know, we can fool people through actions, but when it's in our heart and it's in our minds, that is the true you. That is the true you. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, who's winning in the battle for the control of our mind? Who is winning? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Kind of a famous scripture here. It says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And here's a list of things that we should tend towards, right? Whatever things are fake news, right? What do? We delve in that, or things that are questionable, information that is questionable. I'm not really sure what the source is. Do we reflect on that? There is, it's sad to say, an incredible amount of bad information out in the media, all aspects of media. We need to be careful. What things are true? What things are proven, not hearsay? He adds, what things are honest? Honest, not full of lies and deception and half-truths. What are things are just? They're right, they're equitable. Whatever things are pure, you know, they're not tainted, they're not a mix of good and bad. Whatever things are lovely, you know, in a positive influence upon us, things that are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Thinking is, we could just say, meditate on these things. How do we fill our minds? How do we fill it? Again, this is a classic scripture to help us out. So, we want to win the battle for control. Number two, why do we want to meditate? It's simply God is considering the way we do think. He considers our thoughts. He considers our thoughts. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. But we know that. You know, God is there. There's no secrets from God. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. God has the ability to know your very thoughts. There's not a word in my tongue. Verse 4, O Lord, that you know altogether. God knows how we talk to others. You know, how we deal with others. Where shall I go from your spirit? He asks in verse 7. Can I flee from your presence? Can you hide from God? Well, obviously, you can't do it. You can't do it. God is there. God is watching. And we know that the judgment is on the house of God. You know, that's a can be a sobering thought. You know, once we've made a commitment to God's ways, we're being judged. Now, this is the time we are being judged, whether we're going to keep that commitment or not. So God has to be there to evaluate. And of course, Christ ultimately is the judge. So you know, that's enough to say, hey, you know, let me have a good day because, you know, I want to fulfill my calling. Third point is simply to develop God's mind or the mind of Christ. To develop the mind of God, to develop the mind of Christ. And we'll go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 2. Fulfill you my joy, Paul says, that you can be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He really, really desired unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, that you're just doing it for your ego. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Concluding in this section, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ's ministry was not about what he wanted to do and accomplish. He always said, I'm here to do the Father's will. It's all about fulfilling that mission. And so he esteemed his Father better than himself. He never had his own agenda. And Paul's saying, that's the kind of mind that we need. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to have respect for others. It's not about us and our opinions, but it's about showing love for one another and developing unity. Point number 4, for reasons to meditate, is not to forget God. It very simplistic statement, right? But it's in the context how amazing it is that we can go all day long and we're so busy. We wake up and bam, we got things to do, places to go, people to see. And then the day's over. And you wake up the next day and you're like, wow, I didn't pray all day yesterday. I've done that so many times. And it's like, heck, why did that happen? You know, why did a day go by that I didn't spend some time in prayer? But it happens if we do not order our lives. You know, we do redeem the time in the right way. It's just amazing how much time can go by. And really, there are times where people can neglect things more than a day. You know, can go, you know, weeks without, you know, picking up the Bible. You know, just so involved in personal things. Guess what? That's you're forgetting God. I mean, to remember God is to pray to Him. Remembering God is to read His Word. If those things aren't happening, then you are forgetting God. It can happen. It can happen to members of God's church. So certainly that's a reason for us to, wow, you know, as you ponder what the day is going to be and, okay, what's important for this upcoming day, wow, you're going to make sure that the right things are done. Point number five is we don't want to forget God's laws and ways. We meditate so as not to forget God's laws and ways. We'll go back to the Old Testament for one scripture, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Moses' exhortation as they were about to enter into the promised land, where Moses couldn't go, but he was telling Joshua in chapter 1, verse 6, be strong of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will, oh, here's a word, at least in the King James, you shall meditate it day and night. Meditate, ponder it, think about it, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And notice it's you meditate and then you do it. You know, you can think a lot of good things to do and have the day set beautifully. I'm going to do these wonderful things, but you never do it. Well, that's a failure. You know, there's two parts. There's the thinking process and then there's the doing process. And here Moses is like, meditate on it, because guess what? That's going to set you up to do it and make sure you do accomplish it. And, you know, we're talking about, as New Covenant Christians, you know, the spirit of the law, you know, not just the letter of the law, but instituting the spirit of the law as Christ did and showed us in the Sermon on the Mount. Point number six is that meditation is designed to lead us away from sin. It's designed to lead us away from sin. And isn't that one of our great callings as Christians? Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. This is a Psalm of David. And he's like, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to really pay attention and think deeply that in this case, that I don't say the wrong things and put people down you know, swear in a wrong way. I'm going to take heed to my way. And so I don't commit sin, in this case with the tongue. You know, obviously it's a broad category here. But the point is that the more we think about God's ways and laws, it will lead us down the path that we're doing the right things and we're living a way of righteousness versus sin. The last point here is, we'll call it to establish the proper way to live. To establish the proper way to live. Big category here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, 26 and 27. We have this wisdom here. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about it. Meditate. Reflect upon it. Let all your ways be established. Here's like, think about things, you know, before you act, and let your ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So certainly meditation involves, you know, the aspect of, wow, you know, we call to a life of righteousness. We could just add, though, it's just to the right way to live. Important decisions in our lives require meditation to think about. You know, what about my education? What about marriage? What about where am I going to live? What about, you know, raising a family and things like that? The whole broad aspect of meditation is a big help, you know, and think about things and give some time and thought to important decisions. So let's ask a couple other questions here. Where should we meditate? Is it that cabin in the woods? Where should we meditate? Let's go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Interesting scripture here. Psalm 48, verse 9. It says, "We have thought of your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple." We have thought of your loving kindness. We've pondered it. We've meditated on it in the midst of the temple. Well, we don't worship at a temple, right? We don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. You know, God's presence is here, you know, right here in Plainville, Connecticut. You know, God's spirit is here. But, you know, there can be times, you know, when we're in a time with brethren in the context of services where, you know, we can do some thinking. We can do some thinking. We can start to establish our thoughts even while we listen to the message. We might just write some things down that we want to, you know, start to think about after services. So it's a great environment, right, to start to get things right, or whether we're at the Feast of Tabernacles or something of that situation. But that's a time, that's a good place. That's a positive place. But we also have, Psalm 4. Psalm 4 in verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Commune with your own heart. Think about it. Think about it. We're talking the privacy of your home. And sure, when you really do need to think about something, you don't want your distractions eliminated. You want to turn off your cell phone or whatever is, you know, in your way of spending some time thinking, maybe writing some things down. Make that effort. You know, put some effort into it, and you'll be successful. Okay, let's, our concluding section here will be just areas that you can meditate on. Four ways where you can meditate on. Number one is lessons from the past, lessons from our lives up to date. When we think about what's transpired in our life, I think this is good when you're going through a trial, right? And if you've been through a number of trials and you've been delivered and you're in a current trial, you know what? It's good to think about, hey, guess what? Those things worked out. Yeah, I remember the time this was this. I didn't think there was any way out. I didn't know I had any answers. But it worked out at the end. So that's something good to think about because it gives you encouragement. It's like the Israelites. They always went back, what, to the Exodus. So many passages. Remember the Exodus? You know, we got out of Egypt and the Red Sea. That's, there are so many places in the Old Testament. They were reflecting upon that because it was like, hey, look what God did for us. So he's still there. You know, he hasn't gone away. So we can think about that. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4, it tells us whatever things were written before time, talking about the scriptures, they're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, why are all those stories in the Bible, right? Why do we have the story of the Exodus? Why do we have the story of David and Goliath? Is that just to entertain us? It's like a cool story? Or it's like, wow, yeah, God is great. And if he did that, he could certainly help me. And those are accounts from the Old Testament, or obviously the New Testament as well, that can inspire us and help us that, you know, we worship a great God. So it can be lessons from our own past or lessons from others through the scriptures. A second area that we can meditate on, that it will be a positive meditation, is meditate on creation. Meditate on creation. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. David said in verse 3, when I consider the heavens, when he looked up at the sky, and we can only imagine how beautiful that sky was, you know, bereft of pollution and lights. You know, one of the worst things that stop us from looking at God's handiwork are lights. Some people have tried to make towns shut off their lights after a certain point so people can actually see the stars at night. You can't see much, you know, with street lights and things like that. But as a shepherd, when he looked up, he saw the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. And he thought about that. He knew it wasn't 100 feet up in the air, the moon. He knew it was way, way out there. And it made him think. Verse 4, wow, what is man that you are mindful of man, puny man, the son of man that you visit him? Right? Verse 9, how excellent is your name. He looked at the he looked at the stars, and he had limited information of the universe and galaxies and solar systems. But nevertheless, it was inspiring. And I've been inspired many times just to look up at the night sky. Those rare times where you're in a place where you can do that. Or reading about things of that nature, about the universe. There's so many things out there on YouTube, DVDs, etc., that talk about the solar system, the vastness of the universe, the utter magnificence of it that just blows my mind every time I look at it. But I think it's there. I think it's there to show God's greatness. I think it's there to show God's eternal being. It all points to God. It all points to God. Those are good things. Those are good things to think about. You can even pick up a book on, like, pictures from the Hubble spacecraft. I've got a great book at home. It's just pictures of this planet, of this solar system, and just sit there and just, it's unbelievable. It's inspiring. And to think that God made it all. Just didn't happen. A third aspect that we can think about, I kind of covered this before, but is our personal life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Of course, we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, but we're talking thinking about ourselves in a very special way. Proverbs 5 and verse 6. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you cannot know them. Talking about in the context of wisdom, that you ponder the path of life, and you can think from, not every day, but from time to time, hey, where am I at? Where am I at spiritually? You know, how have I ordered my life recently? You know, have I developed a good prayer life? Reading the Bible on a regular basis. You know, where am I? And certainly that's very, very important before Passover. Passover is not that far away. And we are to examine ourselves before Passover. Well, you're examining yourself spiritually. You know, where have been, what has this past year been now? Where am I at? Where are my priorities? How far have I come? Where do I fit in? What goals can I set? So those are things not to be shallow thinking, but to spend some time on. Finally, I'll say the area is our wonderful future. Our wonderful future. Our personal future that God has promised to us, and the future for mankind. We have to think on this. The world is too evil. There's so much evil each day, locally, nationally, and in the world, that we can always be thankful for the Sabbath, because it is a picture of the rest that God is going to give, you know, starting with Christ's return, the millennium, etc. But those are good things to think about, because the world's not going to last. I mean, it's got its time. Man has his time on planet Earth, and he's ruining it. But we know the better time is coming. Those are good things to think about. We can't get too involved in the negativity that is all around us. And there's some very real things, you know, that are very sober that are happening. But at the same time, and we don't want to be, you know, put our head in the sand, but at the same time, we want to know a better world is coming. And we think of Matthew 6:33, which is read in the sermonette. Seek you first the kingdom of God. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And the other, on the fall holy days, I think it's an easier time. We have messages about the future and the Feast of Tabernacles and how the millennium is going to be. So that's great. But it's, you know, January 16th today. But still, you know, don't neglect to read some of the great prophecies in the Bible about what God is going to do and the wonderful future that he has for us and for all of mankind. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And starting verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul was telling Timothy, the young evangelist, you better be reading your Bible, Timothy, and, help others, exhort others, and you better know the doctrine. You're a minister, right? Neglect not the gift that is in you. That's the gift of God's Spirit, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Certainly, his role as a minister. And what does Paul also say? He says, meditate on these things. Meditate. Spend some time thinking about them. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. And while that's specific to Timothy and his role as a minister, we can just kind of conclude, you know, meditate on the things we talked about in this sermon. Think about these areas. Give yourself wholly to them. And, you know, ask God for strength. You know, sometimes we need help. So just like in any area, ask God to help us to think more deeply. Ask him to help us that we can ponder things and get that benefit from meditation. It is one of the most vital and basic tools to stay on that right path to eternal life. And if we diligently practice it, there's no doubt that you'll receive the reward of a truly peaceful mind that will lead to salvation.